scripture passage, we hear of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. We are following the lectionary. We'll be hearing from the Gospel of Luke. It's a week when I've been thinking about prayer, and I'd like to begin this time with one of my favorite prayers by African-American theologian Howard Thurman. If you would join me in this prayer of preparation. Lord, open unto me. Lord, open unto me light for my darkness. Open unto me courage for my fear. Open unto me hope for my despair. Open unto me peace for my turmoil. Open unto me joy for my sorrow. Open unto me strength for my weakness. Open unto me wisdom for my confusion. Open unto me forgiveness for my sins. Open unto me love for my hates. Open unto me thyself for myself. Lord, Lord, open unto me. Amen. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, listen for the word of the Lord. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely give up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Surprise. Jesus is about surprise. He's asked to teach his disciples to pray, and we expect that he's coming before the creator of the universe, that he's going to use these superlative descriptions of God. He's going to address God in terms of God's holiness, God's otherness, God's omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. And surprise, Jesus simply says, Father. God addressed in the most intimate terms of a child to a parent. Of course, some folks might be troubled by this, and I think that's a good question to ask. Is it sexist? Can you only think of God in terms of male terminology? I've always liked how I heard Walter Wink talk about this. Wink explains that when Jesus prays this, he does so in Greek, and that word for father that we translate it is the word Abba. Abba. And yes, it is like the 80s rock band. So if you remember them, you know some Greek, right? Abba, the most intimate term, daddy. Wink says the etymology of Abba is the first two letters of the alphabet, Alpha and beta. It's the sounds ah and bah. These are sounds that babies make when they're hungry, when they're thirsty, when they're incapable of doing anything for themselves, when they're in need. Ah, bah. And if Abba constitutes the primal sounds of need and being cared for, then it makes as much sense to think of God in terms of mother as of father. What Jesus is really making reference to is to say, pray to the one who cares for you in the most primal way. Abba, Father, Mother, God. It's this intimate one watching over you, one in whom you can trust. Abba. Notice this version of the prayer, Luke's version, is different than Matthew's version. In Matthew's version, he starts out, Our Father who art in heaven. That's not in this prayer. It is just direct, Father, here and now. There's an immediacy to this prayer. And then it goes on to say, Make your name holy, thy kingdom come. The tense in the Greek in this part of the prayer has this implication of not only presence, but immediacy. Make your kingdom come now. Not 100 years from now, not 1,000 years from now, not at the end of time. Thy kingdom come now. And every time I hear the word now, I think it's ever been ever since I saw Daniel Day-Lewis play Abraham Lincoln in that wonderful movie a few years ago. Congress needed to make a decision, and they're waffling and taking forever to do it. And Lincoln's towering over this group of leaders, and he says, it doesn't need to happen in the future. It needs to happen now, now, now. And I like that bony finger that he has there and that immediacy. Now. That's a spiritual orientation toward life. Don't think about God in terms of this distant future. There is this presence, this immediacy. Now, that's when you want the kingdom to come. You're asking to participate in what Jesus does. I heard someone talk about it one time in terms of like cheering at a football game where you're not necessarily the one on the field. It's not all up to you, but you stand up and cheer and yell because it helps you to feel part of things, and you're participating in it as you're cheering in that way. And I think that's a nice way of thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come now. You're showing the world where you are, whose side you're on. But it's more than that. It's also showing yourself, orienting yourself toward life. Thy kingdom come now. In the world and in me, thy kingdom come now. And then he goes on to say, give us each day our daily bread. This is a slight variation, isn't it? A slight variation from the prayer we usually pray. We usually pray, give us this day our daily bread. But in Luke, he uses the word, give us each day our daily bread. The Bible scholars say that, you know, that's making a connection between you and the Exodus story. That's the implication that is involved there. The Exodus story, you know, where they wander for 40 years in the wilderness and they're hungry and they wonder how they'll be fed, and God gives them manna, which is their daily bread, each and every day. But the thing about manna is you can go out and get as much as you want for the day. It'll fill you up. You'll have all you need for the day, but you can't collect for tomorrow. It'll go bad. The implication is you can't hoard. You can't come to trust the stuff of life. What you have to do is learn to trust God, that each day God will provide for you. And so we pray, give us each day our daily bread. I had a friend who every Christmas got out her favorite sweatshirt. The sweatshirt said in big, bold letters, Dear Santa, I want it all. You know, we've got a tendency to want it all and to think that if we get all, this money or all this power, that that's what will protect us and will sustain us. And what this prayer is doing is helping us to change our spiritual orientation, so we're not anxious and we're not falling into the idolatrous trap of thinking that the stuff is going to save us. We pray, give us each day our daily bread. And what we learn to trust is not in the stuff, but to trust in God, whose grace is sufficient for the day. Give us each day our daily bread. Notice, although the prayer in Luke doesn't start out with "Our Father," it makes it very clear as you continue to pray in this prayer of Jesus, give us this day, each day. This is a communal prayer. This is not a prayer of someone praying out in the desert by themselves or up on a mountaintop by themselves, not even out on a golf course with a few good friends. This is the us of the church, the us of the body of Christ. It's a praying together. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to be together, to see yourself as part of the church, part of the body of Christ, to pray together. And even when you're praying by yourself, to see yourself as part of that larger body of Christ, in which we participate in that spiritual reality as part of God's kingdom. I mentioned earlier I was looking at the stories of some of our Presbyterian missionaries this last week. I came upon the story of Mark Adamson and Miriam Escobar. They're in Mexico. They were doing their missionary thing, and one night they had invited four couples over for dinner. And something happened to their friends and nobody showed up. Well, you know, if you're a reasonable Bible student, you know that there are instructions for circumstances like these in the Bible, where Jesus says, you know, if people don't show up to your party, then you go out into the street and you invite the poor and the needy to come into your home, and they're the ones that for whom you provide the feast. Well, these two missionaries of ours, they took the food instead out into the street and were ready to just feed anyone they encountered there. And just as they took the food out into the street, it so happened that they encountered about 100 Mexicans who had just been repatriated to Mexico from the U.S. Border agents. These folks got off the buses, and they were tired and dejected, and they were very, very hungry. Good timing, huh? Long story short, Mark and Miriam, our missionaries, discovered that this was an ongoing need, and they kept doing this, and they invited other people to do it, and it ended up being the beginning of this whole new ministry for these Presbyterians down there. They now have 40 volunteers, and they provide 18,000 meals a year to these folks who are in situations of needing to be welcomed in the world. I love that story. It's not a fantasy story. That's a story of not just any missionaries. Those are the missionaries that you have helped pay for because you're Presbyterians, and we support one another, and we support our missionaries together. When we pray, give us each day our daily bread, as we experience the giftedness, it overflows in us, and we're inspired to generously share with people around us, and we discover we can provide because we are part of this bigger we of the family of God in Jesus Christ. We are part of that ministry. We are part of that feeding. See, Jesus, as he's teaching us to pray, he's not teaching us like a philosopher laying out some system of disembodied belief. Jesus is a teacher who teaches us how to live and to follow where he is going. He didn't ask us to abstractly agree with him, but to follow him on a journey towards truth and life and the kingdom of God now, a journey in which we're breathlessly on the move, on an adventure in which we're free to leave our stuff behind us and to move into the future in trust that Abba will watch over us and care for us. It's not an easy journey. There's difficulties on the way. There's challenges and even dangers. Karl Barth wrote one of our confessions that we Presbyterians say together, the Barman Confession. He wrote it in the face of the rise of Nazi Germany. And when Karl Barth talked about prayer, Barth says this, quote, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder in the world." To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder in the world. Isn't that marvelous? William Willimon puts it a bit more directly. He says, prayer is a divine assault upon the realm of evil. So you see Jesus and the disciples casting out all these demons, healing people, bringing them sanity in an insane world. It's a journey. It's a dangerous journey. But it's one in which Abba watches over us, and we learn in prayer to discover how we can trust God in the midst of this dangerous world. It's a journey, a dangerous journey, but it is a journey into ultimate meaning, a journey into the kingdom of God, into an awareness of God's power in our world, and how God is shaping and reshaping us so that we can live in that presence together. Jesus says that we shouldn't pray, I, me, mine, but us, we, our, to live a shared life. And when we do that, something happens in the way that we orient ourselves to other people in the world. We discover a shared humanity. A shared humanity of God's kingdom. You see that in this prayer because, you know, he's Jesus traveling on this journey with, you know, Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, all the 12 and all the other followers. And you know that they had arguments, they had challenges, they were in competition with one another, they had differences with one another, and it would have been easy to leave one another, but they didn't. They fell away for a while. Jesus had every reason in the world to reject them, but he didn't. He says instead, forgive, forgive, forgive. And every time he has us pray the Lord's Prayer, he's reminding us we are this people of forgiveness. And that binds us together. Recently listened to one of those late night television evangelists. He had an arena filled with, I don't know, 10, 15,000 people there. And he's preaching kind of this popularity gospel. And one of the things that he says is, if you have people in your life that seem to have worn out their usefulness to you, get rid of them. They're not fulfilling you. Move on to new friends. You know, he said it the way he said it, with his big handsome face and his very large teeth. It sounded so attractive. Somebody offends you, hit the delete key. Somebody can't help you enough, delete. Somebody's dragging you down, hit the delete key. Somebody makes you angry, delete, delete, delete. And yet, you know, you look at what Jesus said, and it's not that at all. Jesus calls his people into community, and it's a community of forgiveness. The mark of the people of God is that they forgive, 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 and they find ways to live together as they find that God's love has saved them and that they can save the relationships. They all fall away, these disciples. They all scatter. They all prove not worthy. They are all worthy of being deleted. But Jesus keeps on forgiving. Jesus does not give up on them. He brings people together. He invites them together. He connects them. He challenges them to love one another. on that journey with God, to keep on, even making enemies turn into friends with all that forgiveness. It's a truth that Jesus teaches us, this way of looking at the world, this way of orienting ourselves to be in the world. The world can be a dangerous place for Christians, always assaulting us with other accounts of reality. But Jesus helps us to remember who we are and whose we are in this simple prayer that identifies us as a particular kind of people. We are Christians who forgive, who love, who know God as Abba. We're the people who shape our lives in the direction that prayer teaches us as we love one another. So I invite you to think anew about the Lord's Prayer. Every time you say it, we'll still say Our Father, but focus on that directness of God's presence. Focus on that sense of wanting the kingdom to come now. How would your world be different if you felt that the kingdom was coming now, today? How would you treat other people differently? Thy kingdom come now. Forgiveness. Think anew about forgiveness, that is the mark of who we are and how we grow and live together. Think again about the Lord's Prayer and the surprise that we discover there, the surprises that every time we say, Abba, Father, Mother, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that we at the very least know that kingdom can come now in us as it is coming into the world. In Christ's name, we pray and trust. Amen.